You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our scripture text for this morning, which is 3 John 9 and 10. There's just one chapter there. This is a short book of the Bible, 3 John 9 and 10. I am really grateful for the many things I see going on in our church. I feel, I hope that you do too, a kind of momentum gaining. I pray that it will continue through the year because we want to gain strength. We need one another. Our church needs our church, and our world needs our church. We're continuing in a new sermon series that we have just begun a few weeks ago called Short and Stout. And this is a study through the shortest books of the Bible. Sometimes they are overlooked. We think that the longer books, those that obviously are pack more punch, like Romans, are of most importance. And indeed, that is true in some sense. But we don't want to overlook what else God has said to us. Sometimes when we see someone or something that is short, we doubt the strength that it may have. But these books of the Bible prove us wrong. Though they are short, they pack a punch. And that certainly is true this morning as we turn to our next text in this study. Now, I want us to be able to see today something very important. And in fact, it is important for a number of reasons. But one is that we are going to see in this text and learn to deal with what is perhaps one of the greatest dangers to our world. And that is dissension or division in the church. Now, some people will hear that and they will say, why does it always have to be that way with you Christians? It seems like you always take everything back to the church. You're concerned about love in the church or unity in the church or division in the church. And that is true. We are concerned about that. Because the church is exactly what the world needs. And if we love the world in the biblical way, in the evangelistic way, in the hopeful gospel-centered way, then we will care even more about what is going on within the church. And that is certainly true when it comes to division. What does the world need? The world needs Jesus. You look around and you see all these things happening in our world and you think that classic question, what in the world is the world coming to? The world is coming to Jesus. But that happens because of the church. The church is the church of the living God. We are the pillar and buttress of the truth. And therefore, we must be very careful with our church. And in particular, as we see this morning, we must be very careful with division. Now, I know that there are people out there who want to cause division in the church, as we will see today. And so if you're thinking of causing division in the church, I thought I might use this text and tell you exactly how you can do it. We're going to learn today about a man named Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is a good example to us, an exemplar of how to cause division in a local church, even a local church like ours. Diotrephes, as we'll see this morning, was a prime agent of discord. And so the Apostle John is now raising this issue with Gaius, the recipient of this letter, the main recipient of the letter, having been encouraging him over the recent verses of 3 John to stay with it, to see the ways that he is being faithful in all that he is accomplishing on behalf of believers around, even strangers who have come around with the truth, those who have been sent out there on a mission in the world to make Jesus famous and known, and they stayed with him for a while, and even they were not strangers to him because their common bond in Christ held them together. It gave them a unity. It gave them an immediate familiarity together. But now he turns his attention to one of the great concerns of the church in this very short letter, and it is Diotrephes' attempt to sow discord in the church. And again, this is important because the church matters, and because the world matters, and because the world, our country, our community needs our church. And so if you're thinking of causing division, I'm going to tell you three clear ways that you can do it. First, I want you to see that Diotrephes, who is the exemplar of sowing discord, loved to be first. If you want to sow division and discord in a local church, this is where you should start. You should start by ramping up and feeding your natural love to be first among everyone else, to be heads among everyone else, to be the leader, to be the ultimate, to be the one who gets to tell everyone else what to do. Love to be first. The Apostle John here is expressing his concern and his displeasure over a previous letter that he had written to these believers. Now, we don't know exactly what letter that was. Could it have been 2 John? Perhaps. But the main issue is that whatever this letter was, it was met with opposition from this man named Diotrephes. Now, it's possible that he was actually the channel of the previous letter. He was the mailman, and he would receive the letter, and he would make sure that it got out to everyone else so that they could read it and they could hear the truth. But now something has happened, and he's had to switch mailmen. He's had to put his next letter on a different route to get around Diotrephes, and that's how it comes, perhaps, to Gaius. Diotrephes had broken the chain of communication, and so that left John to use someone that he could find faithful. Now, Diotrephes' role among the believers here is really kind of unclear. At this time, there is a great expansion of the church, and that's paired with the death of the apostles. And so it's created in this moment a real fluidity of leadership. And so sometimes it was difficult to know exactly who was in charge, and it was perhaps difficult to vet those who were taking leadership positions or helping to navigate the church. Now, this is an important point to see, because sometimes we think most about division in churches or in other places of our life, like in our families, as coming from outside of our families or outside of our church. That sometimes that's the natural way that we think. We think that the greatest threat to us is someone outside the family of faith, when here we see that it very well can be someone inside. In fact, someone who probably was at one point respected, someone who had assumed some kind of leadership role or had earned the trust of others. Clearly, that's true if he was the mailman of the previous letter, but something changed. And so John is drawing attention to this because we know from this text that his motives became impure. He was no longer accepting the authority and counsel of the Apostle John. Remember that John is the longest living, last remaining apostle. So this is a big deal that Diotrephes will not accept what he has to say. He is going against an incredible figure in the church, an incredible figure even in the ministry of Jesus. And so notice what John says about him in verse 9. He says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. You see, this is the first step for anyone who wants to sow division in a local church like ours, or really anywhere. Do your best to love being first. Meditate upon being first in the morning. Think and scheme of ways that you can exalt yourself above everyone else, that you can carve out this special place of firstness, and then do everything that you can to protect it. Especially kids may be familiar with the Dr. Seuss story and movie, The Lorax. And you probably remember what goes on there. It takes place in a place called Needville. And it's a place where the truffula trees have been growing up, and they're beautiful and lush, and they provide oxygen and clean air to everyone. But this inventor named the Onceler decided that he would cut down all of the trees because he could make a wonderful fabric out of the sort of feathers. It's kind of funny because it's Dr. Seuss, or whatever that material, that fluffy cotton material at the top of the trees is. And everything gets out of hand. He's cut down all of the trees. And what has happened is it's created outside of Needville this terrible environment. Environmental problems everywhere. Well, then you enter in another character, Mr. O'Hare. And Mr. O'Hare reminds me a lot of Diotrephes. Because he comes into the story and he devises a way to bottle and sell what everyone needs, which is clean air. But he does it because he loves to be first. He must be at the center of attention. He has to be in control of all of the other people. He needs them to be beholden to him. So even when the Lorax and others, a young man named Ted, want to turn things around and begin planting more truffle tree seeds in order to make things right, he starts to go against Ted. He starts to cut down and slander Ted. He has to find a way to be first. This desire to be first, as we know throughout the scriptures, is innate to us. It is inborn. In fact, it is the very essence of what is wrong with us. We love to be first, but we're not. There's only one who is first, and he appoints others who are leaders or authorities. And so our hearts wrestle with this. Well, if you want to be like Diotrephes, you need to understand what is going on in his life. You can think of him like we do all of us in our church, as we think about our lives as being made up of at least two things, root and fruit. Of course, the fruit of our lives comes out of the roots of our lives, our hearts. And so we see in Diotrephes, just as we see in O'Hare, in the story, the Lorax, that Diotrephes liked and loved to put himself first. His heart was set on his own little kingdom of self. And so every morning when he woke up and every night when he went to bed, his kingdom was on his mind. It tinted everything about the way he saw the world. It became his worldview. It was the root of his heart. And as a result of that, he began to bear fruit in keeping with that desire, in keeping with that worldview. And when other voices came along, he had to silence them. Other voices in particular of the truth. And that's what he does with the Apostle John, this previous letter. Notice what it says. He loves to be first among them, but he does not accept what we say. He would not accept the truth, no matter how it was put to him. Because his outlook, because his heart had been darkened by this commitment to be number one and to have his way, there was no reasoning with Diotrephes. He was the yes but guy. He was the guy that no matter what you told him, he was finding a way around it. He was going to reinterpret the facts. He was committed to his ultimate commitment, even in the face of the last remaining apostle. He would not accept what was said. He would simply reinterpret everything to suit his own point of view. I heard once a great illustration of what this is like in all of our hearts when it takes root. It's like a man who thinks that he's dead. And he goes to the doctor and he complains to the doctor passionately, "Doc, you've got to help me. Please, you've got to help me." And the doctor says, "Calm down. Calm down. I'm here to help you. Sit down. Sit down. Tell me what's going on. Doc, you've got to help me. I'm dead." "No, no, no," the doctor says. "You're clearly not dead. Look, you're sitting right in front of me. You're talking to me. I know, but I'm telling you, Doc, I'm dead. There's nothing you can do to prove otherwise. I've done everything I know." The doctor sits for a moment and he really thinks this is a difficult case. It doesn't happen every day. And so he thinks, how can I convince this dear patient of mine that he is in fact alive and his anxiety is for nothing? So he says to the patient, "I have an idea. Here's what I'm going to do. Hold out your finger. I'm going to prick your finger and you're going to bleed. And we can both agree that dead men don't bleed, only living men bleed, right?" The patient says, "Yes, yes, of course, maybe that's going to work." He says, okay, hold out your finger. I'm going to prick your finger with this tiny pin, and out a little drop of blood is going to come. And then you're going to see that all of this is untrue. And so the doc leans over and very carefully pricks his finger with the pen, and out bubbles a little touch of blood. And the patient says, oh, dead men do bleed. You see, that is an illustration of what goes on in hearts like Diotrephes. This is what goes on in your heart and mine when we become like Diotrephes. When our worldview disconnects from the truth of God, from His ultimate purpose and power and mission to bring Himself glory in His world as number one, suddenly we reinterpret everything around us to fit whatever story our hearts are telling. This is what we do. If you want to be like Diotrephes, don't listen to anyone else. Make sure that you keep your own lens of the world clean and clear. And if anyone tries to take it off, don't let them. You see, this is something that happens so easily in us because it comes along with a kind of thrill. There is a thrill in the thought of being number one or being first. Anytime that we feel like we have an upper hand on someone else, that we are superior, maybe because of the code that we live by or the beliefs that we hold or the way that we live, and that sense of superiority, it has a tendency to rage in our hearts. That is the little Diotrephes inside of you. That's the little Diotrephes inside of me. If we're not careful, if we don't keep speaking back to Diotrephes, if we don't keep stealing his nourishment and feeding the truth, he gets bigger and bigger. He gets stronger and stronger. It reminds me of one of my favorite movies growing up. That was in 1984. Steven Spielberg made a fantastic classic movie called Gremlins. It was about a dad on, I think, Christmas Eve, and he wanted to get his son a memorable Christmas gift. And so he had to go out that night in the snow, and he went out to Chinatown in his city. He was trying to find something unique. And in fact, he thought that if he could go there, he might find something even, maybe even magical. And he goes there and he looks around, and the shop owner sells him this cuddly, furry little creature. He says that he had just got it from overseas, and it was in this little basket, and he said, oh, your son is going to love this. It's called a mogwai. Well, he didn't know Cantonese, and in fact, in Cantonese, the word mogwai means monster. It means devil, but he couldn't see that because it was so furry and cuddly, like a little stuffed animal. It was cute. It made these cute little noises, and its ears twitched, and it would just snuggle in. But the shop owner warned him. Do you remember this? He told him there are three rules. Don't get it in the sunlight. You should know something bad's going to happen when those are the rules. Yeah. Don't get it wet, and don't feed it after midnight. Of course, the movie goes on, and those rules are broken, and chaos ensues. Because when they get wet or when they're fed after midnight, they quickly begin to multiply. And in fact, when they multiply, they become not cuddly, cute mogwai. They become gremlins. And they begin to take over. The same kind of thing happens in your heart and mine when the little Diotrephes within us starts to grow. At first, it seems harmless. It seems harmless because we might cast it as I just want to be a leader. I just want to be faithful. I just want to help. And in many ways, that is where it begins. And maybe that's the way that it began for Diotrephes. But then this remaining sin in his heart began to grow and morph. And then he began to feed it. And once you start feeding it, oh, look out. The only thing perhaps worse than your inner Diotrephes is your outer Diotrephes. What's so hard is that Diotrephes appeared to be on the team. Do you notice that in the text? Verse 9. He who loves to be first among them. This is a real key. This is a real key to understand what's going on with Diotrephes. He's not from the outside. He's likely not a false teacher. He's likely not been viewed as a troublemaker. He's someone from the inside. He's someone from the inside who has gotten caught up in his love to be first. And now it's starting to grow. And he is becoming a menace. And God forbid that any of us would be that way. Diotrephes is the kind of person the Apostle John, of all people, must deal with. He draws his alarms. His ears perk up. He is concerned. He is prayerful. He is praying against Diotrephes. Oh, God forbid that that would be me. God forbid that that would become you. But you know where it is. If you want to cause division, this is the way to do it. Love being first. In fact, you have lots of examples in Scripture of warning about this. Listen to what it says here. Paul says to Timothy, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Do you remember what he says? For men will be lovers of self. And then he goes on, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. As if he needs to go on any longer with the list, he does, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a picture of Diotrephes. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So perhaps if you would like to be like Diotrephes, the first use of this text would be for you. Feed him. Feed your inner Diotrephes. And here's how you do it. You simply repeat what he says. Say it back to him over and over and over again. Dig in on his words. Dig in on his intentions. Instead of talking back to him with truth, instead of bringing him into the light of truth, keep feeding him what he wants to hear. That's the first way that you can cause division in a church like ours. But it doesn't end there. There are other ways that you can do it. Diotrephes puts that on display for us next. In addition to loving to be first, Diotrephes also made it his habit to point fingers at everyone else. Notice in verse 10, John goes on, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. And then he tells us something about these deeds, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. You hear John he's kind of going into dad mode. This is his version of, don't make me come down there. If I have to pull this car over, you've probably heard that before. A very awkward situation is about to happen. Because when John comes, if he's able to make it there, he's going to pull back the curtain on Diotrephes' misdeeds. Because everyone needs to know. And because division in the church is that important. Well, what were these deeds? We've seen that he loves to be first. But what particular deeds? Here they are. There's really two. Two big encompassing deeds in Diotrephes' life. Number one, he's making unjust accusations. And then second, which we'll see in a moment, he blocks others from the church. Let's just start with the first one. If you want to be like Diotrephes, you need to excel at accusations. You need to be a person who always has an accusation ready, always has a critical spirit ready to criticize anyone else around who might challenge your little kingdom of self. And that's what he does here. There are three words, really, that are used by John to describe his accusations. Here's the first. He says unjustly. He is unjustly accusing us. The word that he uses here is interesting because it's actually the word gossipy. His words are gossipy. Literally, it means to babble incoherently, meaning that the things that he says when he's pointing fingers at everyone else, they're baseless. The accusations, they don't really hold water, but if he can be loud enough and if he can repeat them enough and if he can make a strong enough argument around them, then maybe they'll stick. You see, if you want to be like Diotrephes, you need to make sure that truth does not matter to you. Unless it's a truth that's going to help you. Because what Diotrephes regularly does by unjustly accusing them is he bends or sneers the truth to make his point. You see, nothing that Diotrephes says is very clear. It's all kind of fuzzy. It's all a sinister attempt to break with the truth. And that's what he has done. He has broken with the truth. He has become an idle, incoherent babbler. A little bit like birds that you might see if you go to the park and you sit on a park bench and you just hear them chirp, 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 chirp. They're not really saying anything. They're just going around just like pecking at seeds, making noise. It's all kind of incoherent. You know, these birds, they may seem harmless just there pecking around, but if you get to certain parts of the country, especially out in the country where there are harvests that are coming due, these kinds of birds, they seem harmless, but they cause a lot of problems. These birds are an important part of pollinating those fields, but when they get out there, they have a way to cause disease and they have a way of killing entire crops just by their relentless pecking. That's what Diotrephes is. He is accusing with unjust words. But notice the second word here is the word accusing. What he's doing is not just talking. He's pointing fingers. He's putting the focus of all of his false claims on others rather than putting his focus on Christ. His pointy, crooked finger doesn't point up. It points out and down. Because he's not interested in exalting the King of truth. Remember, who does he want to exalt? He wants to exalt himself. Pointing up is not the way to exalt yourself. You see, you get everybody's attention going the wrong way. If you want to be number one and you want to cause division like Diotrephes, you've got to get the attention on other people and you've got to get the attention on yourself. So don't point up. Point out and down and point in. That's really the key. Isn't this helpful to you? Yes? It's helpful, isn't it? But there's this last word. Notice what John says. How does he describe the words? I don't think the words seemed like this when they were heard necessarily, especially if Diotrephes had won your attention. And he kind of had gotten you sort of on his side, or at least right up to the line, and you're not really sure who you should believe. But John makes no bones about it, does he? He says that he's unjustly accusing us with wicked words. This is what sometimes is so lost on all of us. Those who are causing division and those who are being divided, it's always a little fuzzy. It's always hard to really put your finger on what's going on. And it's certainly hard to ever point and say, now that's wicked. Wicked. Those are serious, strong words. Those are fighting words. You heard some of this earlier, though. You know why they're fighting words. They're all throughout the scriptures. This is something that we read in our public reading of scripture that God hates. God hates. Hear it again. I want to read it again because it's so helpful to set the context and the color of this ugly thing that Diotrephes is doing by causing division. Listen again. A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eyes, he signals with his feet, he points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. This is serious, and God takes it serious because you see God's therefore. His calamity will come suddenly, instantly. He will be broken, and there will be no healing. And then he says in verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. All of these are things that are a part of Diotrephes' life. All of these are things present when division arises in the church. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. These are fighting words. And that's evident because we see what John's doing. He's going to have to go down there. John, make sure you see this. John is a peacemaker. But he is not willing to have peace in the church at any cost. He knows that he must intervene. Sometimes when there's conflict, the only way to correct it is with conflict. We see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But we have to back the time frame up just a little bit. Perhaps it would be called the parable of the early Samaritan. What do you think that the early Samaritan should do if suddenly he comes across upon the scene when someone is being accosted in the street? He hasn't come late to see the aftermath and the suffering. He's come right at the front before it starts or when it's happening. What should he do? He has to confront that. Well, the Apostle John, he is a faithful early Samaritan. He doesn't want peace at any cost. He will confront this. You need to know this if you want to be a person who causes division. That in faithful churches, it cannot go overlooked. It has to be confronted. And if pastors and other Christians are like John, it will be confronted. Now, what should you do if you want to be like Diotrephes, pointing fingers at others? You need to focus your attention on what other people are doing and how well they're doing what you want them to do. If you don't like what you see, then that's when you should bring the heat. Okay? Bring it to them. You need to point them out because they're not going along with your plan. You need to maximize whatever part makes things look worse. Whatever you can do to cause more alarm about the failures and weaknesses of others who are getting in the way of your plan, you want to make that as big as you can. Sound that alarm. That is the way. But that's not all. Here's one last way that you can make sure that you are divisive and you get your way. Is you do what Diotrephes did, which was discourage other people from ministry. Be a person, not of encouragement, but of discouragement. That's what John says next after talking about those wicked words. You remember the two deeds. He makes unjust accusations, but there was a second one, and here it is. Blocks others from the church. That was the second deed. Because he says here, toward the end of verse 10, But Diotrephes was not satisfied with this. He wasn't just satisfied with pointing fingers and calling people out, but he himself did not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. He wasn't satisfied to run down the character and the ministry of the Apostle John, because those are the words that he's not receiving. But he turns his attention to the church members to directly sow discord. Now, what do you notice if you've been tracking along since the beginning of 3 John? What do you notice about Diotrephes? He is the anti-Gaius. He does the inverse of everything that Gaius does. Remember, Gaius is the one who's faithful. He's the one who's now trusted by the Apostle John. He's getting praised for being really faithful in suffering. He's in a very difficult situation when there's actually a kind of cancer inside the body, not just an external force that you can keep out, you know, with a fence. Here he has this problem on the inside, but he's being praised. But Diotrephes is quite the opposite. You see this in verse 10, that Diotrephes did not receive the brethren. He was not a person of unity. He wasn't going after other people to try to bring them in. What was he doing? He was keeping them out. He didn't receive them. That's not what Gaius did. Gaius was always receiving them, even when they were strangers, even when he didn't know who they were. He'd never met them before, but they professed faith in his king, and so they were brothers. Diotrephes, he was forbidding others from hearing the truth of the situation. He wasn't allowing them to hear. He forbade them. When it was their desire to move in close and to really understand what was going on so that they could be faithful, he said, no, no. But that's not what Gaius did. Gaius was the encourager. He was always trying to bring the truth to light for people. And then finally, you see that he was actually, with whatever bit of authority or influence he had, he was putting people out of the church. Opposite of Gaius. Gaius is trying to bring people into the church. Diotrephes is a little bit like a virus. We don't know anything about a virus, do we? A little bit like a virus. Highly contagious. Not content to stand still and just die there on the stair rail. It must keep spreading. And that's what Diotrephes sought to do. If you want to cause division in the church, this is what you need to do. You need to spread your view to as many people as you can. Because that's the best way to get people on your side and get wedges going. You see? But you need to do it quietly. And you need to do it quietly because in every church where there are dissenters and dividers, there are also watchers. Like Gaius. Like the Apostle John. They're keen to the plan. They've already been tipped off. They've read their Bibles. And so they're watching. That's why you've got to be very quiet about it. Make sure that when you're discouraging others from being involved in ministry or relationships, that you do it in a corner. Get with a small group of people, try to win their trust, and then dissuade them in secret. Does that make sense? That's the way you do it. That's the way Diotrephes does it, and I'll tell you why he does it this way. Because of the watchers. Because there are people like Paul, John, Gaius, Jesus, Peter, James, and it goes on. And they are watching. In fact, they're telling each other to watch. This is what Paul says in Romans 16. I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. That's what you've got to do. If you want to cause division, st- steer clear of the people who are the watchers. Make sure that it can't get back to them. Don't let them know, obviously. Don't let them know of your plans. And make sure that you use flattery, that you're buttering people up, the people that you need to convince. You want them to see you as helpful. And when they see you as helpful, they'll see you as just trying to do the right thing. What's so bad about that? But also focus on the soft targets. Look for the people like Diotrephes did and others. They seem to be a little naive. They seem to be a little weak. That they are the ones that you can win to your divisive side. You're seeing here just the important role of divisive, sinister words that John is pointing out. He's doing that on purpose. He wants to make sure that when the watching is happening, it's paired with listening, because it does have to do with words. Everything about the Christian life has to do with words, doesn't it? I mean, the gospel is words. It's an announcement. It's a message. So you would expect that anyone who gets a sense that they'd like to go against that or to hinder that, you're going to have to use words. And that's what Diotrephes does. He uses sinister words and a kind of ungodly leverage of his authority. These are the last three things, just very quickly, that you can see in Diotrephes. If you want to be like him, you have to learn to be hyper-opinionated. Okay? Your opinions are like the most important thing, and that's mostly what you talk about. So be hyper-opinionated. Another thing is you're going to have to loosen your tongue up a little bit, because there are usually like social norms that keep people from saying certain things. You're going to have to work against that and make sure that you're ready. You're ready to make your argument. And then finally, you're going to have to be ambitious. You're going to have to be courageous, and you have to get out there. Causing division is not easy. You got to get out there and work at it. Okay? Now, obviously, I'm saying that tongue in cheek, but I want you to hear it from that angle, because I want you to hear, and I need to hear, what our hearts sound like when Diotrephes takes over. Because if you don't know it, you won't hear it. You won't recognize it. It'll just sound like you. It may even sound like the Lord, but it clearly is not. So how about some real application before we pray and sing again? Three points of real application for you. Because I know that you don't want to be like this, and I don't want you to be like this. I don't want you to attract the severe discipline of God, and I don't want you to hinder other people in their journey of faith in our church or anywhere else. So here's real application. Number one, we have to kill that inner gremlin. It's the gremlin of firstness. Inside of you is a lurking desire to be first. Like me, like teenagers, no offense to teenagers, that inner gremlin thinks it knows everything. You think you know everything in these moments. And that just has to be put to death every chance you get. Put it to death with truth. Number two, we need to assume that our biggest problem is us. This is where things go wrong. This is where Diotrephes gets way off track. He starts to look at everybody else as the problem, and he loses sight of himself. That's the arrogance of it all. I'm reminded of the scholar and theologian G.K. Chesterton from overseas many years ago. He was asked, I think by a news reporter, "What's wrong with the world, sir?" And he says, "Well, frankly, I am." That's what's wrong with the world. We don't want to lose that. Diotrephes has lost that. He doesn't think that at all. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always something someone else is perpetrating upon him. And then number three, this is very simple. Encourage other people in ministry. Encourage other people in church. If you see someone drifting, encourage them back. If they need a ride to community group, make sure they have a ride to community group. If they look like they could use some encouragement, some truth, some friendship, then turn that up. Let's be encouragers in our church because we want God to use us in these important ways. Now, we know that this all begins. It all begins with faith in Christ. So either you may be here today or you may be with us on the live stream and you need to come to Christ. I pray this is your day, that you would repent of your sin and place your trust in Jesus and join him on this incredible mission that he has to make himself known and to satisfy our hearts. That's what he's doing. And we pray today that God would make us encouragers, make us unity builders, and help us to kill whatever it is in us that tempts us to divide. Our Father, we desperately need your help in this. It is so elusive. Our remaining sin sneaks into corners and hides in the dark and even disguises its voice so that we won't know it's there. Please shine the light of truth. Open our eyes wider, open our ears more so that we can hear it coming out of us, because we want to be people of repentance. We want to be people who are pressing forward together in unity. We pray that you would give us courage to do that, that you would give us strength to do that, and that you would make us utterly and completely focused on your glory and on the joy of others and our joy in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.